to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth labors into his field. The fields are white unto harvest, and pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest send forth labors into this harvest. And I would like to ask you, and that Jesus told his disciples, you know, that was an imperative that he gave his disciples, pray. And it was a command that he gave them. And so we are supposed to pray for labors. And I would like to ask you to pray for labors in Japan. We do not have many missionaries in Japan. We are the only fundamental Baptist missionaries in our whole city, the whole city of Nagoya. We have other some kooky ones. We have Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all that kind of thing. But and we have some Southern Baptists and things that we can't participate with. We don't have anybody that we can minister together with. We're the only fundamental Baptists in the whole city of Nagoya. And so we need co-laborers. So we have four, you know, we have my dad's close, and he's with the mission board, and we have a single man and a single lady there working with us, the single lady does anyway. And so, but our group is the only group there that is doing anything. And so pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. But there is when you pray, I'd like to ask you to pray intelligently. Realize what you're praying for. When you ask God to send somebody to Japan, what are you asking him to do? Japan is a very difficult field. That's why there's not many missionaries there. And then those that do come don't stay sometimes long. And there are several different reasons. Number one is a difficult language. It takes years and years and years to learn Japanese properly. Japanese is a very difficult language. There's no other language like Japanese in the world. You say, well, isn't it related to Chinese? It's not related to Chinese in any way, shape, or form, except for the fact that they borrowed the Chinese kanji characters to put their, you know, it wasn't a written language until they borrowed the Chinese kanji characters. And so if I write the kanji for river, which is three lines, a Chinese person can look at that and know it's a river, and a Japanese person looks at it and knows it's a river, but that's where the similarity ends. There's no, the syntax is different, the words are different, the pronunciation is different, everything else is different. And so it is not related to any other language in the world. And so if you know Chinese, it doesn't help you at all. My wife was in language school with some Chinese people, and they were having a harder time learning Japanese than she was. Although they could recognize the kanji characters, they had no idea how to pronounce it. Their mouth wouldn't form the sounds, just like an American can't form the sounds. Theirs is even harder to form the sounds of the Japanese words, and so it didn't help at all. So it's a very difficult language. But not only is the language difficult, the kanji characters are very difficult. Even Chinese has more kanji characters than Japanese, but it's easier. You say, what? How can that be? Okay, because each Chinese kanji character stands for one thing and is pronounced one way, basically. There might be some exceptions. But every Japanese kanji character means 2, 3, 4, 5 different things, and it's pronounced 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different ways. If you have a Japanese dictionary, I have one on my iPad, and I'll be glad to show you afterwards. There's three categories of pronunciation. There's the onyomi, the kunyomi, and the nanori. And each way you're pronounced the kanji is totally different. It doesn't even sound the same at all. And so there's many different ways to pronounce it. And it depends on how you use it in the sentence, with what other kanji character it's combined, and in what order. If you have the same two kanji characters next to each other, they might be pronounced this way. If you turn them around, they're pronounced a totally different way. You don't just reverse the sound. It changes the meaning of the word, and it changes the sound. And so it's a very complicated and very difficult language to learn. And but not only is it difficult to pronounce and difficult to read, it is Japanese language is not just oral. It's you have to use your body language. You know, when we come back to America, a lot of people comment on the fact that we're always like, "Hello, how are you? Good to see you." Because that's how we speak in Japanese. You don't ever just stand there. You're kind of always bowing. And if you see two old Japanese ladies, they're like, you know, they're, "Hello, good to see you. Oh, nice to see you. How are you?" You know, they're back and forth. It makes you dizzy sometimes. But that's part of the language, is bowing. You say, "Well, I can bow when I say something," you know. Well, the problem is, there are three categories of people in Japan in relation to you. Okay, I'm not saying there are three social levels. There are three social levels in relation to you. There are people that are under you, there are your peers, and then there are your superiors. And you speak and you bow differently to each one. So if you are saying good morning to somebody underneath you, you'll say good morning. You know, to somebody, your peer, you're good morning. And to your superiors, it's good morning. You know, it just depends on who they are. And so, and also, not only is the bowing different, the words are different. You use different words. There's an honorific language and there's a common language. There's, you know, like I don't know, we don't have that in English, but it's like, you know, to a kid you might say, hey, how's it going? You probably wouldn't say that to the president. Hey, how's it going? You know, you might, but you probably say, oh, good morning, president. You know, and you say, hey, it's sort of like that, you know. You speak, and each person has people in those categories. If you're a doctor, okay, you have your peers, and you can talk to your peer doctors in the peer language. And if you have a doctor that's under you, you talk to him but if you have a teacher doctor who's teaching in your system, even the doctors have to speak up to him. And so there's three different languages, and you have to be aware of the position of the person that you're talking to. And the polite language is a very difficult language. It's very difficult to, even the Japanese people can't speak it a lot. And they have to go to school to learn how to speak. And so any professional has to go to school to learn how to speak the proper language. And they have training courses at work how to speak the proper language, because all customer relationships, the customer is always above you. And so you never, ever, ever speak to a customer. You never speak down to a customer, ever. You know, they're always bowing deeply. The customer is always up, so they're always bowing deeply and using the polite language. And it's really difficult to use the polite language. We have to use it in preaching. I have to use the semi-polite language. I sometimes slip back and use the kind of slang language, and people laugh, you know, because, first of all, coming out of my mouth, you know, it doesn't... So it's very difficult to learn how, when, who, what, and what circumstances, all that kind of stuff. But it's instinctive. It's not like you have to labor to talk, okay? It's once you learn it, it's instinctive, and you just, you know who you're talking to and how you're supposed to bow and how you're supposed to do that. But it's difficult to learn, especially for a foreigner. I grew up in Japan. I was 5 years old when I went there, so I learned it naturally, so it wasn't that difficult for me. But it is a very difficult language. You have to come as an adult and learn it. And so I could write a book on the fupas of some English American people, you know, that they did over there, but anyway, it's a difficult language. And so pray that the Lord would send forth laborers, but pray that He would send somebody who could learn the language. Some people are better at it, and some people are not. There's usually a level at which you have to be comfortable, because otherwise you could be a perpetual student for 20 years. You know, you're a supported missionary, and you're supposed to be doing the ministry over there, but you're still learning the language 20 years later. So most of the missionaries come to a level that they can communicate fairly well, and they still continue to study, but they focus on the ministry. You have to do that. In Japan, I've chosen my level too, and you know, even as growing up in Japan, I speak it very well, but I don't read it and write it very well. But I have a computer, and that's even worse, because I can just type it in and it comes up automatically, and I know which kanji it is if I see it, so I just, oh, that's it. And so that's a crutch that's not real good for learning Japanese. But I wrote the track that is back there, but there's probably, if I brought it up here and started to read it, there would probably say, I forgot how to pronounce that, because it's a difficult language. So pray that the Lord would send forth laborers, that the Lord would enable somebody to have the fortitude to learn and the ability to learn. But not only is the language a deterrent for missionaries, Japan is a very expensive country. We have to raise a lot of support. Japan is one of the most expensive countries in the world. In fact, I think the top... out of the top 10 most expensive cities in the world, Japan has 4 of them, and it's very expensive. My wife tells me we could never make it on the budget that we have unless she shops at 5 stores. She has to go around to 5 stores almost every week, because this one store, we buy vegetables, almost all of our vegetables there, because most of their vegetables are from China and they're very cheap. So you go there to buy your vegetables, and another store, their meat is always cheap, because that's how they attract their customers. They're famous for cheap meat. So we go there to buy vegetables, there to buy meat. And then we go to this other store. She goes to, if she can't find anything anywhere else, she goes to this store called Seiyu. And when you walk into Seiyu, you'll see great value this and great value that. Seiyu is Walmart in Japan. And what happened is when a company comes into Japan, they're supposed to partner with another company. And so Walmart came in and partnered with Seiyu, and they turned around and bought Seiyu. And so, and they didn't change the name to Walmart. They kept it as Seiyu. And, but they sell great value products, so it's kind of weird to see great value seaweed and great value rice and things like that. But so we shop there, and they have some whatever it is, George or whatever brand of clothes and things like that that we can buy there. So she has to shop at 5 stores to be able to make it, and so it's a very expensive country, and so many people don't have the ability to raise that much support or can't live off the support they raise, and so pray that the Lord would supply the needs. And also the culture is very difficult. The culture is a different culture. Japan is one of the most polite countries. It is the most polite Asian country in the world, in Asia. From the Koreans and Chinese and things like that, they're always bowing and very, very polite. They have what they call, they themselves say, we have two faces. They have a public face and a private face, you know, who you really are and who you have to portray yourself as. And their public face always has to be smiling, and you might be dying inside, but you have to be smiling and polite. Good morning, how are you? Good to see you. I hate that guy, you know. But they're very polite outwardly. It's very a pleasant country, but the culture is so different. Their thinking is backwards from ours. They drive on the other side of the road. They do all sorts of things differently. And so when you're over there, you know, my wife is a dedicated servant of the Lord, but she does sometimes get frustrated at the way they do things. And she does, you know, she didn't grow up there. I grew up there, so I kind of understand why they do it that way. But sometimes she's like, why do they do it that way? You know, that's the way they are. So it's a different culture. She was at a store, and she was going to try something on. So she went in the dressing room, and the lady come up yelling at her, and she didn't know what she'd done. Well, she wore her shoes in the dressing room. She said, take off your shoes before you step up on the platform in the dressing room. And she like almost had a heart attack. She didn't know what she was doing. What am I doing? You know, it's the lady spewing Japanese at her, and she didn't know it. So there's cultural things that if you're an American, you probably miss. And of course, the Japanese are very forgiving people. They don't, if they see your white face, they don't expect you to understand their culture. They know they have a difficult culture, and so you can do anything you want. They don't get highly offended. You know, some cultures, you do something with the wrong hand, they want to kill you or something, you know, but Japanese are very forgiving. They don't expect you to understand their culture. And in fact, when I do understand their culture, they're shocked the other way. When I talk on the phone, if somebody finds out I'm American, they can't believe it because I don't have an accent and things because I grew up there. But it is a difficult culture. And so pray that the Lord would send laborers who are able to learn the language, who can raise the support, who can adjust to the difference in culture. But I think probably the most difficult thing about being a missionary in Japan is the lack of results. We, as I mentioned before, 0.7% maximum, the highest statistics you'll see is 0.7% of Japanese being Christians. And that includes Mormons and Catholics and everything who really aren't. So there are very, 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 very few Christians. And so you can witness for years and years and years and maybe one or two people to Christ. It's very difficult. It's a slow, difficult ministry. I had an evangelist came over from America, and I've had several contact me, and I usually say no, but this one, my home, he was sent out from a supporting church, and they said, no, we're paying for everything, and we want him to come see. And I said, okay. And at the end of his time, he says, Tim, I could not do this. He said, I got to have results. I can't labor for years and years and years and not see any results. But it's slow. It's very, very slow and difficult, and that discourages many people. And you have to realize that you're there to glorify God. You're there because God wants you to be there and to be a witness for Him, but you probably won't have a lot of results. And so pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into His field, and pray that the Lord would give that person the ability to adjust to the culture, to learn the language, to raise the support, and to be faithful. We have to be there because God wants us to be there. We have to be there because I'm there in Japan, and I ask this to a lot of people. I say, what do you think the motivation for missions should be? And they go, salvation of souls. It's not. That's a way that you accomplish the purpose for missions, but the purpose for missions is God's glory, to glorify God, to extol His glory. And if we had time, we'd read, just maybe if you get home, you can read Psalm 96. I have a message on that, but we don't have any time left, so Psalm 96, verse 3 says, declare His glory among the heathen and His wonders among the people. So we are there to declare God's glory. And if God is glorified, our task is accomplished. We want people to be saved. We want them to acknowledge who God is. We want them to turn from their idols, and we want them to turn to the true and living God. And we want them to their eyes to be opened in the light of the gospel to affect their hearts. But we are there because God wants us to be there. If I was there because of the results, I wouldn't be there. If I didn't see anybody saved for 5 years, and I would say, forget this, I'm going home, or I'm going to a Latin American country, or you know, Mexico, or somewhere that they have a lot of people saved or something. But I'm there for God's glory. And so pray that the Lord would, first of all, send laborers into His harvest field of Japan. And then pray that the Lord would, in enlighten the eyes of the Japanese people, that he would give them, illuminate them, the Holy Spirit. And we do have people saved. We have members in our church. And so he does save people, and people do get saved by the gospel. It's a slow process. Japanese don't have a foundation in understanding anything you say. From Genesis on, they have absolutely no idea about anything. You know, I was talking to somebody, you know, if you go to Mexico, they have maybe a wrong idea about Christianity, but at least they understand the terms. But they don't have any concept in Japan about anything. They don't believe in a creator God. They don't know about a creator God. They don't think they're sinners. If I ask the Japanese, are you a sinner? He'll say no. Because the word for sin is the word for crime. And so I'm asking, are you a criminal? And he said, I'm not a criminal. So they have to explain, you know, God created man. And men are responsible to God. Men have rebelled against God. They have disobeyed God. And therefore are under the just condemnation of God. But God loved them, and he became a man and went to the cross and paid the penalty for their sin for them. They understand none of that. That's all new to them. And they have no concept of sin. They have no concept of a creator God to whom they're responsible. And so it's very difficult. The Holy Spirit has to illuminate them. And so pray that the Lord would open their eyes, and we'd be faithful witnesses to him, and that the Japanese people would be one to Christ. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this short time we had together. We thank you for these dear folk and their desire to not only see souls saved in this community and around here, but also their desire to support missions and to send missionaries across the seas in obedience to your great commission. And I pray, Father, that you would give them fruit for their labor here, and give the missionaries that they support fruit for their labor also, and help them be faithful to you. And may your name be magnified and glorified throughout the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Very informative. I appreciate that. And I trust that'll give you a very clear picture of their ministry so that you'll be able to pray for them. We're going to have our ushers come, and when we have a missionary that we support here, we take a love offering for them. And so we're going to do that tonight. So if you'd like to give something in the offering, we'll make sure that gets to him. If you don't have it with you tonight and you want to give something, you can bring it in later, and we'll make sure that gets to him as well. So gentlemen, come on up. And I'm going to pray as they're coming, and then we'll take the offering. Lord, thank you for this ministry that we can be involved in. And Lord, in many ways, it's heartbreaking to see the blindness of people and how Satan has so effectively turned an entire culture to other religion. And I pray that you'll work there. Lord, I think it's encouraging at the same time to see the faithfulness of Tim and his family. And I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, during those times when it seems fruitless, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be especially careful and especially comforting to them. Lord, we thank you for the part we can have in their ministry. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be involved in doing our part in supporting them. Thank you for your kindness and your blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.